Okay, well, tonight we have a house full of visitors and all our regulars are gone, so we're not quite up to speed what we normally are. If we have that many missing, and I don't know what they're doing, but I'm sure they're probably at home live streaming, huh? Well, we know that. We were just surprised to see you here. Pete was in the hospital until when today? Oh, yeah? You got a full metal jacket, right?
I got something that's going on with me. My pipeline fixer's out of
home. Well, it's good to have Jim and Donna Hayes with us this evening. Would you like to introduce your guests?
My sister,
Judy. Hi, Judy.
My cousin, Hayes.
Uh-huh.
Jim.
Well, it's always nice to have folks come that this is y'all's first time, right? First time here? Well, we're glad to have you. Okay, let's see if I have any announcements. What is the date today? The 17th. Okay, our Fun Friday is going to be the 27th, and y'all are supposed to be commiserating on what day you want to have the Good News Club training. Have y'all been commiserating? You have? Okay. No? Yes? Half says yes, half says no. Okay, well, y'all need to commiserate so that I can get an answer shortly so I can set it up, okay? And y'all can do it after church, before church, at dinner, or on the phone, or on the internet. However you want to do it, just do it, okay? Yes. It's still back there. Yeah, that's a good idea. Good idea, yeah. Okay, well, just put, just doesn't matter. Or either one. We have a way we can complicate this. But that was a good suggestion. There won't have to be any commiserating. That can just be put that on there. So y'all remind me to tell them Sunday as well, okay? Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace. We thank you for bringing Pete back to us and pray that you'll be with Henry Hand as he is going through things at the hospital, that you will bring him back as well. And we thank you for this time that we can focus on your word. We pray that you will help us to concentrate, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, the first thing we're going to do is get our quote in for the day. No gold stars unless I forget, remember? Okay, these are just quotes that I found a while back that I thought were good quotes. I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're just going to just fly through, since we have visitors here, and let them see what we have, some of the quotes we've done so far. They'll be up here on the screen. Holding on to anger is like taking poison to cause someone else to die. You don't want to hang on to anger. Circumstances do not make a man, they reveal him. The two most important days in your life are the day that you are born and the day you find out why. If you focus on results, you will never change. If you focus on change, you will get the results. It's not easy taking my problems one at a time when they refuse to get in line. I imagine most of you can identify with that. Don't raise your voice and prove your argument. Love me when I least deserve it, because that's when I really need it. The perfect time to start something never arrives. That's true for having children as well. Judging a person does not define who they are, it defines who you are. This is one that I was going to do Father's Day, and y'all didn't remind me. Every father should remember that one day his son will follow his example instead of his advice. The happiest people don't have the best of everything, they just make the best of everything. The bad news is that time flies. The good news is that you're the pilot. Well, actually, you should be the co-pilot. And I think this next one is where you hadn't seen this one yet. Maybe. Let's see. If people are trying to bring you down, it only means that you are above them. Did we do this one? We did that one. Okay. There's. Go 24 hours without complaining. Not even once. Then watch how your life starts changing. We hadn't seen that one yet, have we? Ouch. Steps on toes, doesn't it? 24 hours? How about 24 minutes? Okay, so that's our quote for today. Now, if you will open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Okay, and we're going to begin with verse 5. Here it is on the board. Colossians chapter 2, verse 5. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Now this is what we started with last Thursday evening. And you see that I have two phrases there in red. These are the words that we have dealt with in detail. The first two words, good discipline, in the Greek is taxis, T-A-X-I-S, and it means a state of good order, official order, proper procedure, something done in an orderly manner. And that's the way our life should be run. It should be organized, and it should be orderly. And in the fast-paced, breakneck speed that we live our lives today, where we drive into a drive-through window area, and if there's a car in front of us and we have to wait more than a minute, well, I don't know about you, but most people maybe it's too long. It takes too long. That's the time. That's what everything is instant. Instant potatoes, instant coffee. And so, when you have so much going on in your life, I might even say if you get email, then it's harder to organize your life. I remember it used to be that when you got the newspaper, when I used to live in Houston, I would get the Houston Chronicle. And I felt obligated to read it. I was paying for it, and by golly, I was going to read it. And then for some reason, I would be gone or whatever, and they would stack up. And I would sit down, okay, I'm going to read. I'm going to read these papers. Okay, I got that one. I'll go through it. There's some sense of obligation, it seems like, to read email as well. Are y'all like that? I guess you're afraid that you might miss something. We can't miss anything. We got to make sure that we are not left out in any way. But anyway, it makes life harder. It makes it harder to be organized and to go through life with a particular procedure. We went into the idea of routines and how routines are really a good thing. Because what a routine will do is help you organize your life, whatever your routine may be. And we all, I guess, kind of develop our own routine. But if you got up every day and did something different, if you did everything different, one day you get on the right, you get out of bed on the right side, the next day on the left side, just that alone, it would be complicating things. Because I would wake up and I would, now was it the left side or right? Which side did I get off last time? And then from there it would just break down and be even worse. So sometimes we complain about, oh, same old routine. Well, routines are good. That's why if you're in the military, they have a very stringent routine and they are very organized and systematized because they are very orderly. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Now, also in the verse we saw good discipline, that's that one word, taxis, and also stability of your faith in Christ. And we looked at the word stability, which is steroma, steroema. It's a noun, accusative, singular, neuter. It means a state or condition of firm commitment, firmness, steadfastness, immovable. This is not being stubborn. This is being stable. We're talking about your spiritual life. On a scale of 1 to 10, where would you rank the importance of stability in your life? I believe most people it would be at least above 5. A lot of people would put it maybe a 8, 9, or 10, somewhere in there. It's very important. Strength of character and stability go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. So people who are rebel rousers, those that are lacking character, they don't have stability. And a lot of times they'll wind up with enforced stability, which means they're thrown in jail or whatever else. Okay, this is the very last thing that we covered. I'm just flying over this very quickly. And it's in all caps, so that means that I'm really emphasizing this. Good discipline produces stability. And stability produces consistency, and consistency produces results. That's the order, and that's the way it goes. If you don't have any discipline, you're not going to have stability. If you don't have stability, you're not going to have consistency. And you don't have consistency, you're not going to be successful in this life in anything. And it applies to the spiritual realm as well. You have to be consistent. Discipline, stability, consistency, good results. And that's what we want. Okay, that was just a quick review. Now, this is lesson 91, and we're going to look at this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. You might want to turn to it in your Bible. You might make a notation or so there. This is a comparable verse to where we were in Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. That's not a suggestion. It's a verb. It's a present middle imperative. Present tense means you keep on obeying this of being steadfast. The middle voice means that the results impact the subject of the verb, which in this case would be the believer. And the imperative mood means it's a command. So it would be better translated, therefore, my beloved brethren, keep on being steadfast. And then we have immovable. Now, being steadfast, and that word immovable, does not mean you're stubborn. Every believer should have an open mind. And many, maybe even most believers, and certainly most people, do not have an open mind. One reason believers don't have an open mind is because they're afraid that if they really listen to someone, that they might be wrong. And for some people, that is the worst thing that could happen, to be wrong. But if you are wrong and someone points that out to you and they use the Bible to do it, they're doing you a favor, are they not? If you're humble, you'll recognize that. And so This immovable means that you're not blown by every wind of doctrine, that you're not vacillating, that you have a firm spiritual foundation. Sometimes we might call it systematic theology. We understand the rudimentary principles, the fundamentals, and those are immovable. For instance, eternal life comes by faith alone in Christ alone. And I hope that you are immovable on that. And I would challenge anyone who would say, no, works are involved. And you're probably in the minority if you believe that, and I believe probably everyone here does. But because people don't understand the Bible, and there are so many charlatans out there that will add works to faith for eternal life, probably most of the people you will come in contact with for the rest of your life are going to be unstable. And it's because maybe they were brought up in a Christian home. Maybe they were taught faith alone in Christ alone at one time, but they were movable. And the way that you should, or what you base your immobility on, is God's Word. And when you know God's Word, especially when it comes to the most important factor, and that's soteriology, salvation, then you don't move on that. But you still have an open mind. I don't know how many times I've told people, they said, can you lose your salvation? I said, absolutely not. You didn't do anything to earn it, and you don't do anything to lose it. It's a gift based on faith alone in Christ, period. That's it. But, see, here's where the open mind comes in. If you can show me a verse in the Bible that contradicts that, then I'd be willing to look at it. Now, there are no verses in the Bible, I can assure you, that add works to faith in Christ for salvation, if you read it in context and correctly. But what did I spend, 2 years on getting the gospel right? How long did we stay in James chapter 2? Faith without works is dead. Can faith alone save you? And 99 out of 100 believers will say, oh, yeah, faith can save you. I mean, because they make it salvific. It's not. This is talking to believers. It doesn't have anything to do with eternal salvation, because most people don't understand that the word save, which is sozo in the Greek, and salvation, which is soteria in the Greek, most of the time is not referring to eternal salvation. Most of the time is referring to some type of physical deliverance, a deliverance from something. And of course, that's what it's talking about in James as well. So what I'm saying is that being immovable doesn't mean that you're open-minded. In fact, I think the more confident you are in the doctrine that you possess, the more open-minded you're going to be, because you're not afraid. That's why people are immovable, is because they believe this, and don't rock my boat. I believe this. You're telling me something else, but I'm not going to listen to it, because I have to continue to believe this, because if you tell me something that doesn't fit my paradigm here, then it's going to rock my boat, and I don't want my boat rocked. That's the mentality of most people, but not you. You should be immovable and yet open-minded. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now we have the word abounding here. You see it in red. It's perisseuo, P-E-R-I-S-S-E-U-O. You know what? I see what I did here. I put the Greek instead of the English letter there. Sorry about that. Oh. Okay. That was omega. In the, not capital, you know, the Greek omega looks like a horseshoe in the capital, but in the lowercase, it looks like a W. And I was thinking in terms of the Greek, so I used a, well, never mind. Anyhow, perisseuo, and it's a participle, a present active participle. And it means to be outstanding, prominent, to excel. That's what that Greek word means. So let's look at it again in the verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always being outstanding, prominent, and excelling. That's what that word means. Boy, is this a... And remember, this is a command. You see the command back here? Be steadfast. And that continues, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now let me finish the sentence. Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now I submit to you that this last part, if you don't know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, then I would suggest that you are going to be anything but abounding, outstanding, prominent, or excelling in the work of the Lord. Is that true? I mean, let's get down to the bare facts of it. We are all human here, aren't we? And what do humans think? What's in it for me? Right? Huh? Isn't that what capitalism is all about? And profit and all that? Sure. And that's not... I'm not saying that's bad. In fact, I don't know what the economy would be. See, this is what happened in communist countries and countries that don't have free enterprise. Is they say, well, we're going to all work and we're going to throw it all in a big pot. And everybody's going to get their share. Well, yeah. What's missing in there? Incentive. They're thinking, well, you mean if I work harder, I don't get proportionally what I should get as I'm working harder? It all's going to go in the pot and somebody else might get a benefit that they don't deserve when I have to work harder? What does that make them do? Well, they just do as little as possible. That is not a bad thing. If you are motivated to do work for the Lord, because you are looking forward to rewards and decorations and privileges and opportunities for eternity, that's not a bad thing. God would not have had those for us, available for us, as an option or a potential, if it was a bad thing. However, what happens is if you continue to grow in grace and knowledge, and you continue to abound in the work of the Lord, something kind of creeps up on you. It's that you are so thankful for the Lord and His blessing enabling you to do that, that the motivation to do it just to be rewarded kind of reduces, and doing it because you love the Lord and you want to please Him becomes the bigger thing. Okay, let's get the word knowing while I'm here. We have it as well in the Greek. It's oida, O-I-D-A. It also is a participle, and it's a perfect active participle. The other one was a present active. Continue to do this. This is a perfect participle. It means to possess information about something, to know about, to have knowledge, to be acquainted with. Now, y'all know that the perfect tense is kind of an eye catcher, isn't it? Because the perfect tense means that you do something in a point in time, and the results of that go on indefinitely. For instance, when Christ went to the cross and died for us on the cross, a verb in the Greek that would demonstrate that would be a perfect tense, probably an aorist perfect. That means in a point in time, He died for us, and the results of that go on and on. Still go on. So that's an important type of verb when it's a perfect tense. So I want you to notice something about this. Abounding in the work of the Lord is a command, and it's important. But it's not in the perfect tense. Knowing is in the perfect tense. Do you see the correlation there? Most people put all the emphasis on the doing. But the Bible is putting emphasis through the perfect tense on the knowing. And one reason is because you can't do the doing unless you have the knowing first. Or maybe I should say you can't do the doing properly unless you have the knowledge first. There's a lot of people out there that are hustling and they're trying to impress God. But if they're not doing it with epinosis knowledge of God's Word in their soul, then it's zeal without knowledge. It's just nothing more than zeal. How many times have y'all heard me say that God blesses us on the basis of what? Who He is. Not who and what we are. And when we are doing what He commands us to do, and we are abounding in the work of the Lord, should we strut about like a rooster? Should we put our suspenders out and crow about that? No, we're only doing what we're supposed to do. And God very well would be just in saying, okay, you did a good job, but you're only doing what I told you to do, what you're supposed to do, and what you're capable to do anyway. But our God is so gracious, He says, you're only doing what you're commanded to do, and you can't do it apart from the Holy Spirit anyway, but I'm going to reward you on top of that. Now that's a deal, is it not? But if you don't know, see the word know again, if you don't know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then you can't access God's power, and it's going to wind up being everything done in what we call the flesh. That means your own motivation, God is left out of it. And unfortunately, that's where so many believers are today. They have good intentions. They want to be acceptable to God. And so they go out there and they hustle and they grit their teeth and they go to their neighbor and say, here's a blueberry pie, neighbor. Hope you enjoy it. And then they go back to say, I hate that neighbor. They don't like that neighbor. They're just gritting their teeth and going through the motions. Is that acceptable to God? No. But they're doing it without the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives us the power to what? Love that neighbor. And He will give you the power to go over there and bake a blueberry pie or whatever and give it to that neighbor. And in a loving way. Not gritting your teeth. He will help us obey the commands, including this one. Every command that God gives, He helps us to fulfill that command. But what He cannot do, what He will not do, is help us obey that command if we are ignorant of that command. You can't do what you don't know. So maybe that's one reason this is the perfect tense on this verb, knowing. Believers are commanded in this verse, number one, to be steadfast, number two, to be immovable, and number three, abound in the work of the Lord. And number four, know that their labor is not in vain. Because if you think that your labor is in vain, how long is it going to last? It would be very similar to you going and working for someone, and you're really going to impress them because you think, if I really impress them, they're going to give me a bonus. I'm going to get more remuneration. But if you find out that it's all computerized, there's no human involved, and everybody just gets the same check and spits it out, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to your morale? What's going to happen to your incentive? You have to know that, see? That's why people need to be involved in that, because a machine doesn't know what you're doing. All right, back to the verse. Here we are. Back to the stability. Let me roll up here where we are so we won't get lost. Here's the verse we're dealing with. That 1 Corinthians verse was a comparable verse that we could learn some other things that have bearing on verse 5. For even though I am absent in the body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline, taxes, and stability of your faith in Christ. Now think of that. How stable is your faith in Christ. That's what it's talking about. It takes discipline, good discipline, and stability. So this is what we're dealing with here, the word stability. All right, stability is the Greek word stereoma, S-T-E-R-E-O-M-A. It's a noun accused of singular neuter. And it means a state or condition of firm commitment, firmness, steadfastness, immovable. Now, these synonyms that I'm giving here, I don't make these up. I go to about four different lexicons, which is a fancy name for a dictionary. If you have a Greek dictionary, it's not a dictionary, it's a lexicon. Anyhow, I get these definitions and put them in here. And you notice the same thing, commitment, firmness, steadfastness, immovable. What did I do? I think I double dipped here. Did I go the wrong way? Okay. The stability of your faith. Now I'm on track. There are many believers who think that this phrase refers to the faith that they had when they believed the gospel. However, we know that we must have faith in Christ every day as we make decisions concerning the exigencies of life. Is that not true? That is what this verse is talking about. However, many, if not most Christians would read this verse, and when it says, when they see faith in Christ, stability of faith in Christ, they automatically default back to, oh, faith in Christ talking about the gospel. This is not talking about the gospel. And when you go to verses like this and you try to make it the gospel rather than your everyday faith in Christ, then you start getting into trouble. We have gone over and over 1,000 times, and we're not done by a long shot. You have to be able to determine what the Bible says about the point in time when you believe the gospel. We call that being salvific. It has to do with eternal salvation. And distinguish that from all the other times that it's talking about the rest of your life. We call it in time because we are in time. In eternity, there is no time. So whatever time we have left on this earth is what most of the Bible or the New Testament is about. Everybody tries to make most of the New Testament about salvation, referring to eternal life. But really, there's just a pretty small portion of the New Testament that addresses that. Everything else is about how are you going to execute the Christian way of life. And that's what this one's talking about. The faith we had at the point of salvation has already accomplished everything it will ever accomplish because God did it all. I'm going to read that again. That's the important point. The faith that we had, and I assume we all here are believers, that faith that we had at the point of receiving the gospel, salvation, has already accomplished everything it will ever accomplish because God did it all. In other words, when you heard the gospel and you accepted that gospel, that makes sense to me. Bleep, positive, what happened? God did over 40 things for you in that instant. And they're permanent. You didn't even know they happened until later on you got what? Knowledge. And now you can love Him more. You can recognize how awesome He is. But that faith is a done deal. We don't have to go back and look at that faith. We don't have to analyze it. That's where everybody goes wrong. Or I say everybody, a lot of people. Because they start questioning their eternal salvation. There's people out there that say, hey, I've been watching you. You know, your behavior hasn't been conducive to Christianity. In fact, I'm beginning to wonder whether you're even saved or not. Something along those lines. And a lot of believers, oh, really? What are they prone to do? I better go back and check out that faith. Was that faith strong enough? Did it have enough of it? Was it the right kind of faith? And again, I tell you, that's all balderdash. The Bible never requires us to go back and analyze that faith because it accomplished what it was for. And that was to allow God's grace was unleashed. And you received an imputation of eternal life the imputation of God's own righteousness, and a multitude of things happened at that. And it was done. It's a done deal. And some people will go to this verse and they'll say, this phrase right here that we're looking at, that we are to, where'd it go? Here it is. The stability of your faith in Christ. We are to have good discipline. And we are to have knowledge that the stability of your faith in Christ, that stability is the faith you have in Him every day. Did you have faith in Christ today? Did you do something today whereby you were manifesting your faith in Christ? Or was your day just a deluge of details? Oh yeah, I forgot. God is out there. Did I ask Him for any help? Did I thank Him for anything? Did I pray for anybody today? Or was He just left completely out? Well, that's the kind of faith that it's talking about. Trusting in the Lord. A lot of times we think as trusting in the Lord, well, I'm going to make a conscious decision. This is too hard. I'm not strong enough. I don't have the strength of faith to trust the Lord with this. But that's not really how it usually pans out. Most of the time, if you don't have stability of your faith in Christ, it's just that you ignore Him. You just go through life. This is the natural way, is it not? Do you ever catch yourself going through the day and you're getting exasperated? I have to use myself as an example sometimes because I don't know what you are. I think it was yesterday or the day before. Carrie was telling me something. I don't know, it was about the computer or the refrigerator. I don't remember what it was. And, you know, she said, whatever it was, it's going out. And I said, will there ever be a day that I'm going to get some good news? I would love to get some good news. If the dog does not have fleas, please tell me because I want some good news. Do you ever feel like that? Well, what is that showing? My stability in my faith in Christ was kind of down, wasn't it? Huh? And y'all are all looking like me. I don't know what you mean. So the faith we had at the point of salvation has already accomplished everything it will ever accomplish because God is the one that did it all. The 40 things we received when we believe the gospel are permanent and irrevocable, and every one of them was a gift. You don't earn it or deserve it. I think it's in Romans, it says that the calling and the gift of God are irrevocable. And we have in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the what? Gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And that gift, the other part, in the Bible, in Romans, it says it's irrevocable. He can't take it back. He couldn't take it back if he wanted to, and he doesn't want to. Now, it is an issue of applying doctrine to our circumstances and trusting God that our effort to serve Him will not be in vain. What is a doctrine that most of you know that is applicable here? That you know that your effort to serve God is not going to be in vain. I'm not looking for a scripture, I'm looking for a visual. And it comes in the shape of a box. The essence box. Boy, how powerful is that? Every time you start doubting God whether He is taking note of your special effort, just think of the essence box. First of all, is He omniscient? Is it a problem that you think He doesn't know what's happening? Is it a problem that you think He doesn't care? What about His love? Is it a problem that you think that He can't solve your problem? Isn't He immutable? Isn't He omnipotent? He's not going to change. The problem with so many believers is that they know nothing about eternal rewards. They don't know about eternal rewards, privileges, and decorations that are available to them, so they often lack the motivation to excel in the work of the Lord. If you don't know what's on the other side and the phenomenal things that God has the potential for every believer. Every believer has the potential to not only get what we call super grace blessings, but blessings that last for how long? Eternity. See, I think if people could get in their skull that the things they do now, I'm talking about Christians, is going to determine what they're going to be for all eternity. I didn't say where they're going to be. I said what they're going to be. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to be in heaven. But there's going to be a lot of inhabitors in heaven, and I'm afraid not too many inheritors. And God is looking for a few good men and women. Those who will have inheriting rights in heaven. And what goes along with that are those rewards and privileges, decorations, crowns, glory. That's what's at stake. But if you don't know those things, you will be, your life will be about nothing but details. And at the end of a long life, people who don't know what we're learning here say, is that all? Is that all that this life has to offer? They don't know what's coming next. They don't know that God wants to woo them beyond their imagination for all eternity, but they didn't know it, so they squandered their whole life. That's why knowing is in the perfect tense. Because if you don't know it, it means you just stop right there. So Paul mentioned two important things in this verse. One, good discipline, and two, stability of faith. Remember, the second depends on the first. In other words, it's the good discipline. You had to have discipline to get here, did you not? Were any of you tired before you left home? Are any of you missing something on TV or maybe finishing a project or... See, it takes that discipline. And when you have discipline, then you're going to have that stability of faith. Without a solid spiritual routine and self-discipline to follow it, there will be no stability of faith in your life. Any believers that have to struggle and make a conscious decision whether they are going to get the Word of God taught to them when it's available are in serious condition spiritually. They don't have a routine. Now, it's not just the routine itself. I grew up in a church. It was a denominational church. It was in the southern part of the country. And my dad made sure that we had a routine. I don't know what you would call it, a spiritual routine. It was a church routine. When those church doors opened, we were there. And for the most part, I hated it. For one reason, when I was a child, I had to be on my best behavior. My dad sang in the choir. And I would sit out there where y'all are sitting. I didn't know what they were saying. It was just, okay, I've got to put in this hour or whatever it is. I liked the singing. But when the singing was over, then the misery started. And if I started getting a little antsy or turned around and looked or something like that, and I looked back straight ahead, my dad was in the choir. And I don't know how he'd do it, but he'd look at me and he'd raise one eyebrow. Like this, you know, zoop. And I, I'd freeze. I'm a statue from then on. Because I did not want to go through some of the things I had gone through when he decided that I need a little adjustment. And so that was a routine, but the routine itself in that case, didn't matter. And then as I grew, I got to be a teenager. And in this denominational church, it was the same thing every Sunday. I wasn't learning anything. And so I would try to get as far back in the church as I could, kind of on the back row, and I would take a hymnal. Oh, I was so smart. And I would take the hymnal, open it up, and I would sit. It was the Bible. I didn't carry my Bible. I'd sit down in my chair, and I'd set the book here, and I'd like this. And I thought, everybody's going to think I'm reading. I just prayed that I didn't snore, because that's what I slept the whole time. I mean, I got some really good sleep in church. And when the church I went to had an altar call, you know what that is? And when they did the altar call, the people said, okay, it's about time, and they start getting their I start hearing, you know, grabbing their keys and shuffling around and everything, and that would wake me up. I would wake up, oh, okay. Well, there's another one gone. I'm not bragging about this, but I'm trying to make the point. How much did that routine benefit me? Zilch. And when I got away from the home and I went to college, I went a full year and did not darken a church because nobody was forcing me to go. And I'm not bragging about that either, but I was probably better off not going than going to some of the churches that, like the ones that I was reared in. But they did give the gospel, and they gave the gospel correctly. But it would go on and on and on at the end. To this day, have you noticed we never in this church history, as far as I know, ever sang "Just as I am"? Have you ever noticed that? Huh? And that's a good song. That's a good song, but oh man. So it's not just the routine. You need a routine. But you need to find a pastor somewhere that is accurately teaching the Word of God that you can click with, and then that's when the routine should come in. And you know what? If you're getting fed and your whole life is starting to fall in order and you're organizing things because it's all set by priorities, and your priority number one is what? That knowledge. Not for the sake that you're a spiritual giant, but you have to have the knowledge before you can do things correctly. And you want to do it. That's when it all starts coming together. Here I am telling 2 million stories again about myself. But I don't know about you, and if I told about other people, even if I didn't give their name, I couldn't tell it as accurate because I wasn't them. But I know what happened to me. Okay, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. We have less than 10 minutes left, but we're going to squeeze what we can out of here. Colossians 2, 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Now, does this substantiate and verify what I'm talking about, that the previous verse was not salvific? Because he's talking about, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus. Now, that word received, I have the morphology of the verb there, for received, is an aorist active indicative. What do you suppose that's talking about? The aorist tense is talking about a point in time. You're the one that produced the action. Indicative mood, it was reality. What is it talking about? Eternal salvation. As you have therefore received, in a point in time, you did it, and it's reality, Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus the Lord. That's talking about you received Christ. You believe the gospel. You're a believer now. Now we have a command here, so walk in Him. That's the problem with so many believers today. The ones that know that they're saved, more power to them. Great that they have eternal security down. But so many of them say, okay, I'm saved. Now what? What do I do now that I'm saved? People that are saved in their 20s, let's say. They might have 60 more years on earth. What are they supposed to do now? They don't know, most of them, because most pastors aren't teaching it. What do most of them do? They default to morality. They don't have any spiritual assets. I mean, they have them, but they don't know what they are. And so they think, I'm going to be as good as I possibly can, and that's going to be pleasing to God. Is morality pleasing to God? Yeah, it's pleasing to God, all right. It's commanded by God. But unbelievers can be moral. In fact, I know of several unbelievers that are more probably more moral than you are, or that I am. And one reason is because they think their eternal destiny depends on their morality. They know nothing about the spiritual life. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons. Well, if you get a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness for a neighbor, you ought to celebrate. You're going to have one of the best neighbors on earth. You don't even have to lock your door. You can leave your lawnmower out there in the ground, out there in the yard, and don't lock anything. And they're not going to come over and borrow your tools and not bring them back. Great neighbors. Very moral. They're not going to have any parties and, you know, with the booming music and all the rest of it. But morality never has, nor never will, get anybody to heaven, does it? And yet that's how most believers, once they have accepted the gospel, you ask them, listen, this is a good idea. Won't you do that? Won't you ask some of the believers you know and say, now that you're saved, what's our job? What are we to do now for the rest of our lives since we're already saved? I think you'd get some interesting comments, wouldn't you? There's one person in this congregation that's been going around and asking people, Christians, first of all, he asks us, are you Christians? Oh, yes. What church did you go to? Oh, so-and-so, so-and-so. Validate that they are Christians. He said, well, I've got a question for you. How does a person get to heaven? 9 times out of 10, they don't know. Or they can't articulate it. Boy, what a shame. Now, if they don't even know how to tell someone how to get to heaven, what's the chances that they know of how God wants us to live our life? The spiritual life. Everybody defaults to the physical, the morality, because they don't know anything about the spiritual life. Ask a Christian. I'm not talking about in this church, or maybe in your Bible church, but you might have acquaintances or friends that are Christians. Ask them. Tell me something. You know, the Bible says we're supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Ask them, what do you do about your post-salvational sins? How do you get back right with the Lord? What kind of answers do you think you're going to get? I'm challenging you to do that. Ask them. You're not trying to debate. You might just stir up a little curiosity so that you can give them a little bit of doctrine. What is it that they do not have? Knowledge. Why do we go to Bible class so many times? Why are we here tonight? Are we getting little chalk marks, brownie points? Look, God, here I am again. You, me? Here? See? Right there. No. If you're here because of any other reason, then you're hungry and you desperately want more knowledge so that you can see more and more about what our great God is about and what He wants us to do and how can we be acceptable to Him in the way that we live. Not about, every time you talk about being accepted by God, they think about eternal salvation, but the New Testament isn't even hardly addressing that. It does in some places, but for the most part, God is commanding us. It says, so walk in Him. Having been firmly rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. See, the thanksgiving is at the end. Because if you're walking with Him and you've established that in faith and you have been taught meaning you have knowledge, then the only thing left to do is to abound in thanksgiving. You know what you don't have when you're abounding in thanksgiving? You know what you don't have? Pressure, fear, anxiety. You know, it says love cancels out fear, does away with fear. It's because there's so much thanksgiving, there's so much gratitude. And you're seeing Him work on your behalf. I think it was, I don't know, it was last week, the week before, I don't know, they go by so fast. One morning I prayed for about 10 things, specific things. And by that night when I went to bed, all 10, every one of them, had been answered. And you know what I was doing? Abounding in thanksgiving. God is so great that He will enable you to abound in thanksgiving regardless of what your circumstances are. Now, who else can do that? How much would you pay for a pill if somebody says, you take this pill and I guarantee you, you will be happy even if the bottom falls out? If you go to the doctor and he says you have cancer, you got 2 weeks, it's not going to shake you up. You're going to have stability, confidence, courage, and gratitude. How much would you pay for a pill like that? Huh? How much money you got? That's what I would pay if that's the way it was done. But as in everything else, God offers it for free. But you have to want Him, want it, and you have to trust Him for it. And He will do miracles for you. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for who and what You are and for Your phenomenal plan. And our reference point with You is always grace. We all desire to walk with our Lord in a way that's pleasing. But the flesh is weak and the distractions are strong. So we pray that You will help us to order our lives and have a routine that is immovable, that You are our number one priority. And we know that You notice and You take note of our work on Your behalf, because You love to bless us. Help us to remember these things in the dark times. And we give You all the credit, and we will abound in thanksgiving. It's in Christ's most high and holy name we pray. Amen.